Thanks, Terry. Now, if you take your outline in the bulletin, and if you need a pencil, just slip your hand up, and Adrian's here to get one to you. Just keep your hand up, and we'll get that to you. I'm sure you'll recall that last time I was here, I think Ron was here last week, and that was a wonderful message. In fact, it was a wonderful introduction to what we're going to talk about today. But 2 weeks ago, I introduced the idea of, we introduced the idea of core values. And then 2 weeks ago, we began up here with the fact that the first core value of Southside International Church is that we believe in an outward focus. And that our God is a God of outward focus. And that from Genesis to Revelation, from the time Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God was there seeking them to come back to Him. And we went all through the Old Testament to show that God is always reaching out to His people. Then we came to the New Testament and we found in the life of Jesus that He was reaching out to prostitutes. He was reaching out to sinners. And then finally in the book of Revelation we had people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language around the throne of God worshipping the Lamb. We said, so what? And I challenge you to think about one thing that you might even do in this week or month that would be outward focus. And actually I've noticed with a few emails floating around that some people are getting involved in some things like that. And praise God for that. Today we move to the second one, and I have to tell you, and SP would verify this, that I have really, really struggled to put this message together. I sat in a library all of last Monday, and I can tell you, I think it's the only time in my whole life that virtually nothing came. It was a scary thought. I've got to stand in front of those people, preach next week, and God's given me absolutely nothing. But little did I know that at the end of this week I would be immersed for 48 hours with our Hmong brothers and sisters. I flew on Thursday and I arrived and was picked up at the airport by my good friend Leng Chang, whom I've known for many, many years now. And he took me straight to their home, dropped off my stuff, and then we went to the church. And I've had a whole new vision and inspiration about why Southside International Church needs a huge factory with multiple sheds. Because our Hmong brothers and sisters up in Cairns about 5 years ago purchased a factory in an industrial area. For them it is absolutely perfect. They can go there and sing their hearts out and make a noise and there's never a complaint from the neighbours. And of course this week I only arrived Thursday. Last Saturday night, they began preparing a full meal for about 100 people. And every night for the last 7 nights, they've had food for up until Friday night. There were 300 people there. The women on Friday prepared food for breakfast at lunchtime, 6 o'clock evening meal. And then because Friday night, about 100 people were going to sleep in the church, with the body. The body had arrived at 10 o'clock on Thursday morning. The coffin was open. All the family grieved for a half an hour and observed the body. The coffin was closed. All the flowers were placed on it. And then on Friday night, about 100 people slept there all night. Now, some of you have been involved in other cultures and some of you come from Asian cultures where something like this happens. And I have realised that we in the West have so much to learn. And when our statement up here says this, that we value unity and the diverse cultural heritage of people in the body of Christ through which we see and experience different facets of our God, that aspect has been so powerful in my own experience this last 48 hours. I've seen God in a whole new way. I've seen people grieving together, people supporting each other. I've seen one man going around with a book and collecting cash from people. He told me as he dropped me off at the airport, he said, I was able to give our brother Pow somewhere between $7,000 and $8,000, which covered the full cost of the funeral and left him with some money. What a precious thing. There are lots of things that I've learned. But yesterday, as we stood by the grave and said farewell to Ying, who, by the way, was only 46 years of age. This lady who was married at 14 years of age in the village in Lao. Vang was 19. She's a grandmother. The two little grandchildren were standing right behind me, and the grave, the coffin was here. And as the coffin went down, these little kids were saying, where's Grandma going, Mummy? And in front of the whole crowd, I was able to turn and say, Veronica and Marcel, Grandma loved Jesus, and she's with him now. And if we love him, we'll be able to go and see Grandma one day. And so people wept, and when we'd closed the service, I went to all the members of the family to give them a hug. It's been a privilege for me to get more and more involved with Vang's family. We married their eldest daughter and Nick and Ozzy in their family yard just before Christmas. And Nick was there, Aussie guy, and I've just really begun to develop a lovely friendship with this family. But then I saw the two boys, and all of these children, some of you will remember, I baptized 5 years ago, right here. And we've hardly seen those kids since. And it's made me realise that in this cross-cultural environment in which we live, we have a lot of things to learn. And I think the elders have been grappling with this over the last few years, and especially when it comes to baptism. It's so easy for many cultures to almost take on a Roman Catholic idea of baptism, that if you're done, then you're going to be okay and you'll get to heaven. But yesterday I saw A. Lee. A. Lee, some of you know him. He's taller than me. He has long hair. He was standing by himself out on the grass, and I walked over and gave him a big hug, and he was sobbing. And I said, A. Lee, I just want you to know, being here with your family for these last 48 hours has been one of the richest cross-cultural experiences of my whole life. And sobbing, he said to me, this is the first Hmong funeral I've been to. And it just struck me, and I hugged him. And I said, you and me are Aussies, and we've got a lot to learn. I was holding this Hmong boy who doesn't understand his own culture. 2 days ago, I was driving through the streets of Cairns with our good friend Ling Chang, who Scott and Chrissy know very well. Godly man. His father, whose grave was just a little way over from where we buried Yang yesterday, was the first Hmong believer. The Christian and Missionary Alliance was the only mission in Laos. And all the Hmong people that are Christian today were led to Christ through CMA missionaries. And that old man died 2 years ago. In 2008 he died. I went over and looked at the grave, and it said, loving husband of Lou and someone else. Did you get what I just said? When the Alliance missionaries went first to that place, many of the believers who came to Christ had more than one wife. And here was wife number one on her knees weeping and saying hello to her husband. But as I was driving with Ling Chang, he started to pour out his heart. He has a number of kids from 26 years of age down to 8 years of age. Lung Lee is 8. Levi is 26 and all in between. Rebecca's 18. And he said, you know, my kids speak Hmong. We speak Hmong to them. But when they speak back to us, they have no idea what they're saying. Now, some of you know this. You older ones who've come here as first generation migrants, you understand this. And I've just been refreshing myself of the whole idea of communication techniques in the last 48 hours because Brother SP is doing a subject on theology at the college and we're working through this together. And it's been just fascinating to read the old loop of communication, how, you know, like a telephone, there's an encoder and a decoder, and the message has to come from the person who's communicating to the person who's receiving, and then they have to do something with it. But in this culture, with the kids, they can't come back again to their parents, and so the loop is broken. And this problem is what caused your elders over the last few years to just, really, our hearts were breaking. There were times when we wept together and prayed and said, Lord, show us what to do here at Southside. What can we do with our Mandarin congregation and especially our Hmong congregation? It probably doesn't apply so much to our English-speaking congregation, but some of you in this congregation face these issues more than others because some of you have been here for a much longer time. And so we believe that God really showed us 2 years ago that it was critical that we went to a new model of church, of concurrent worship, where the children and the teenagers would be together. And the thing that drove us towards this was this question. How can we, as multiple ethnic congregations at Southside, partner together in order to produce pathways of discipleship for our children and our teenagers and our young adults? Now, the last 2 years has been a tough journey. It's been tough for many of you in different ways. It's been tough for people like Russell, who are looking after the deacons and all of the changes that had to be made. It's been very tough for people like the Sunday school. Even in the pre-service prayer meeting, there were four of us there this morning. We're going to teach about prayer being one of our core values in a few weeks' time. God answers prayer. And as we prayed this morning, we were praying for the Sunday school because there are real issues in our Sunday school right now, this morning, with the Mandarin children and the English speaking kids and how to work it all out. There are all sorts of issues. But brothers and sisters, I want to appeal to you again today, especially as the English congregation, because we have a big responsibility in this. There's a sense in which we are the glue, the core, that holds this whole thing together, I believe. I just want to remind you that we are doing this for the sake of the second generation. And it warmed my heart as Hmong parents came to me in Cairns and said, we heard about your teenage congregation down in Brisbane. And then they started to tell me, we've got a Sunday school and all these dozens of kids. I mean, they were running riot all through the funeral. It's just lovely being in a Hmong culture. Kids everywhere. But then the pastor, Elder Jer, he looked at me with a sad face. He said, but when they reach 13 or 14, we've hardly got any up until the marriage. They've all gone. And my heart was breaking because all of them were there at the funeral with their tattoos and their coloured hair and their earrings being impacted by our Australian culture. They were there. And thank God, at least for some of our younger ones in our Mandarin and Hmong congregation, we started this teenage congregation 2 years ago because God is using that to change these kids. And for all the problems we face, it's nothing compared to what God's going to do in the lives of these kids. So I just appeal to you again, remind you of the vision that God's given us. And now we're taking it another step. We've been really burdened about the young adult ministry and the student ministry. And over the last few weeks, the elders have made this decision that we're going to invite you, and five of us have already committed our homes, that on the first and third Sunday of every month, we will open our homes so that the young adults and the students can go to a Christian home until 3 or 4 in the afternoon. We'll have lunch together, we'll play games, and others who are still to find Jesus will run Christianity Explained or whatever. We might do other Bible studies for people who really need more depth. We'll do what is needed for the young people. And so that, I believe, will be another key element as we develop the Sunday school, as the teenage congregation develops, and as our young adult ministry develops over 20 years, hopefully you parents will be able to say, our kids are going to do it all the way through. They're not going to dip out when they get to 13 and 14. And Kitty, we haven't had this conversation yet, but I'm really burdened that, and I know, I reckon we ought to just stand up and say, thank you, Sunday school teachers, for what you've been doing. I know there are, but you and Pat and others have just done a fantastic job, and we are so conscious of the incredible difficulties under which you are working. I mean, there have been up to 80 kids in that house, and it's impossible. And I'd love to see us think. I know that they're doing a fantastic job. I want to see our kids not just being able to quote, by the time they get to 12, the stories of Noah and Moses and the bulrushes, but that we can actually disciple our children at their level so that they have come into a relationship with Jesus. Oni is seeking to do this with the teenagers, and we want to do it with the young adults so that a generation of biblically literate Jesus lovers is developed at this church. Amen. I'm going to have to really skim through this quickly. But I've realised, as I've heard had these experiences this week, that what God has led us to do here is very, very strategic. And if God brings other cultures to join us and we have space in the future, so be it. But I chose a passage of Scripture that you will think to be really strange to deal with this issue. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 deals with the role of women in ministry and the relationship between husbands and wives. But you know, when Colin was talking about that engraving of the face of George Washington, I was thinking about this because every book that you read, there are two things happening. When you read a book, there is the narrative, or the narratives, and there's a meta-narrative. The narratives are the little stories within the big story that go on within the book. But in every book, there is a meta-narrative, the overall purpose. And in 1 Corinthians, we have many narratives. And if I've just got the book here, I thought I'd just flip through. If you look at 1 Corinthians, he starts off talking about wisdom in the Holy Spirit, and then you get to chapter 3 and it's divisions in the church, and he has to defend himself as an apostle. Then you get to chapter 5 and he's dealing with the narrative of immorality, and they've had to expel a brother from the church because he's been sleeping with his father's second wife. And then you get to chapter 6 and they're all having lawsuits against each other. This is the narrative. In chapter 7, it's all to do with marriage. It goes on and on. The Lord's Supper, they're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. This is the New Testament church. How many preachers have I heard say, we've got to get back to be like the New Testament church? Rubbish. And then you go over a little bit further and he talks about spiritual gifts and all the problems there they had of boasting about, I've got this gift and I've got that gift. And then gifts and prophecy and tongues, and finally the resurrection of Christ. What do you reckon the meta-narrative of 1 Corinthians really is? You know, Corinth was a multicultural city. It was the crossroads of the nations at that point in time. I'll bet you that the Church of Corinth was just like Southside International Church. And why Paul had to write this book was because they were a mess. And when we're really honest and look at each other, we're a bit of a mess too. I'm not saying that to be critical of the church. I'm just looking at my own heart. I'm looking at all of us. We're all a bit of a mess. The meta-narrative of 1 Corinthians is Paul wrote it pleading with the people to be unified in Christ, to get their act together and have their eyes on Jesus, and to be unified in Christ. And so with that in mind, let's just launch in for a few minutes here. You know, if our outward focus God is really an outward focus God, and his heart is for the nations, and we know that he's drawn the nations here to Sunnybank and the south side of Brisbane, we're living, you know, I don't like this dichotomy of here and the mission field anymore, because the mission field is wherever you are. And it's not just Fiona and John, we put them up on a pedestal and great, they're in Africa, but that's their ministry. God has called all of us to be involved. I've been really stirred up reading this theology book, SP. We're going to have fun together on this one. The theology of really understanding the Bible and the message of the Bible, but the theology of reading our culture and really understanding our culture. Every one of us is a missionary, in a sense, here, because we're living in this cross-cultural world. Scott is God's representative at Griffith University in these days. And he's got a tough, tough job. But he's there as salt and light for the Lord Jesus. I couldn't do it, and there's probably no one in this room who could do what he's doing. And I could go around and point out all of us. Some of you guys are working in government departments, some of you have your own businesses, some of you are working for universities, some of you are studying. I'm off on another subject. But God wants all of us to be salt and light. Back in 1981, I pastored the Pinjarra Church, and you've probably heard me tell this story before, but I became friends with Barry. And Barry is just retired last year as a Church of Christ pastor. And at that particular stage, he was raising 300 chickens, like he'd get day-old chickens, and he'd raise them. They were meat birds. And he had two women in his church who worked for Ingham's. And whenever these little chickens hatched, if they had one brown or black feather on them, they incinerated the chickens, because they were for Coles and Woolworths, and they had to be perfect white meat there when that neon light shone on them in the meat cabinet. And if a chicken has any brown feathers or black feathers, that patch is brown meat, not white meat. So he started talking to these ladies, and they rescued these little chickens, and he raised them. And at 14 weeks, he'd kill them and sell the meat, and all the money went to his faith promise. Now, there's an idea for you. Every time we have the mission convention, you know, the faith promise is a promise we make between us and God. Allow him the creativity to get, you know, your creative juices going to see where that money's coming. You say, I'm going to commit this money every week, whatever happens, and God's going to supply it. And that's how he did it. Well, I raised chickens for 3-5 years. I raised 30 chickens about every 18 weeks. But when they got to 16 or 17 weeks, some of them were so heavy, we had a light and they had to eat 24 hours a day. I chopped all their heads off. And my two boys, Cameron and Rowan, loved it. They couldn't wait for the day the butcher got on the job. And sometimes I'd let them go. Have you ever seen a chook with its head cut off? Oh. And then we'd hang them all down the fence, 30 of them. And then get a big pot full of boiling water, and we'd sit around and pluck them and butcher them, and fill the freezer with meat, and we'd have enough meat to give to our neighbours. And we did that for 5 years. But a chook without a head doesn't go very far. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the first seven verses, talking about husbands and wives, Paul says this. Should have had this open, shouldn't I? really getting carried away today. Actually, yeah. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teaching just as I passed on to you. Now I want you to realise that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonours his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut and shaved off, she should never cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. This is the narrative. Think of the meta-narrative. The meta-narrative is to do with unity in the church. This principle of headship applies to every level of society, because every general needs an army. Every air force needs an air commodore. Every business needs a chief executive officer. Every school needs a principal. Every family, according to this, needs a head. Every university needs a chancellor. But every home needs a leader. And it's one thing to acknowledge the need of a leader or the need of a head of an organisation. It's quite another thing, especially in this land of Australia, where we're into the tall poppy syndrome of really acknowledging and respecting headship and authority. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're taught to respect authority. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority. So whether your view, your biblical view on the relationship between men and women is apparent, and it's, you know, Paul has accepted that God is sovereign in creating the rules for relationships between men and women. Paul's accepted that. So whatever your deal is, I'm sharing with you what Paul says about it this morning through the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that one measure of our reconciliation with God is our willingness to submit to the Scriptures. We can rebel against them or we can accept them. Paul says, I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This doesn't mean that man is superior over woman, because actually man was created first, so in that sense, according to this, man was the source of woman. Just as God was the source of Christ, who came to provide salvation for you and me. And what Paul is saying here is that the man and the woman are not unequal. Both of them should submit themselves to the headship of Christ, and therefore, if we are in Christ, we should submit to his headship in all things. And so I believe that this passage is not just talking about a foundation of unity in marriage, but is talking about something very fundamental for the life of the church, the meta-narrative. And so when we're thinking about multicultural fellowship, when we're thinking about all the challenges we face to keep this new paradigm of church going, I believe the first point is that you and I really submit ourselves personally to the headship of the Lord Jesus. Which means we say, Lord, we want to do what you want to do, not what makes us feel comfortable. Because brothers and sisters, we're into something here at Southside that as the years go on, many of you and many of us are going to feel very uncomfortable culturally. But I believe Jesus is saying to us, this is something I want for the sake of the second generation. Does that make sense? In verses 8 to 10, we go to another point. In 1983, Helen and I took our first mission trip overseas. It was an incredible experience. We had never travelled overseas before. And as silly as we were, we took 17 people with us. Never travelled overseas before and took 17 people. So we travelled from Perth to Denpasar and then on to Jakarta, and then we went up to Thailand, and it was there we met our first Hmong people in Phanutnikom. I'll never forget that day. I cried all day. I'd never done that in my life. My spirit was just broken as I saw the incredible injustice and the broken lives and homes in that refugee camp in 1983. Then we went on to Hong Kong, we went to the Philippines, back to Singapore. I'll never forget the Hungry Jacks at Singapore that day. See, it was good. Well, whatever it was. Might have been Kentucky Fried Chicken, actually. I love Asian food, as you all know, but 3 weeks of it back in 83, Kentucky Fried Chicken tasted good. But we were visiting Alliance missionaries. And back in those days, I guess it's still the way. I mean, there's a big change come over Alliance missions, and there are a lot of people doing almost independent things with businesses, mission, and all sorts of different platforms. But everywhere we went, as we got into in-depth discussion with Alliance missionaries, we discovered one thing. They were joyful, but many of them were not necessarily doing what they thought they were going to do when they went to the mission field. Scott and Chrissy are smiling. Most missionaries I know end up in that position. And some of those people said, you know, we came here and thought we were going to be teaching in the Bible college. We've had all this training. We've done a master's degree in theology. And we're running the dorm for the kids at the kids' school. And others would say, we've come here and thought we were going to be church planting. And here I found myself stuck in the office in Jakarta working, you know, filling out forms. And yet what impressed us so much about every single one of them was there was a joy in submitting to their leadership who asked them to do these things. Now, I know this is a really big question, and sometimes we shouldn't submit to that leadership because it's just plain wrong. But it was something we came away with this incredible impression that we were part of a movement of godly people. God has prescribed an order for the world. And the question is, what is submission? We see that order, for example, back in Genesis, in the Trinity, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all in this incredible relationship with each other. It's a mystery. I don't understand it, but ultimately, the Holy Spirit and Jesus submit to the will of the Father. And here in this narrative of man and woman, again, it's not that they are unequal, but they are to submit to each other and then together to submit to God. And this is God's prescribed way for the home, especially the Christian home. There's a prescribed hierarchy that needs to be fulfilled if we're going to have God's best. And according to this chapter, the order is God, Christ, man, woman, child. That's the order, according to the scriptures. But in Ephesians, he also says, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this takes the rug out from under the feminists who are always saying, you know, the women want their way because these men are putting us down all the time. According to the scriptures, we're to submit to one another. A very different picture. And so this picture of the relationship between husband and wife is a picture that Paul uses to illustrate the desperate need for unity in the church. And so I come back to multicultural fellowship with the challenges that we're facing here. As we individually submit to Christ, we also need to submit to one another. Otherwise, there'll be chaos. In verses 11 and 12, we realise the benefits of interdependence. Independence is a word that people really love these days, but here in Southside, we're very much into interdependence. Recently read an article about global interdependence. Did you know that global interdependence is the concept that makes the world go round? It's the concept that keeps the whole world going, because our planet is totally... Every nation is dependent on other nations. We've watched something in Egypt so spectacular in the last few weeks. All started on Facebook. Isn't that incredible? That a whole revolution could take place on Facebook. And there's interviews constantly with this young Egyptian student in Melbourne who's been feeding stuff back to all his friends, and he's played a part in that revolution sitting in Melbourne. Incredible. In terms of aid to other countries, we need to help each other in order to sustain our existence. Nations assist one another by trading with one another, by offering financial aid and moral support to one another. And our society has come to the point where our whole way of life is dependent on each other. This world cannot run unless we depend on each other. And so relationships are developed between governments all around the world. So our existence politically and economically is absolutely crucial to interdependence. 6 billion growing inhabitants of the world totally dependent on this. And so I realise in reading this article that interdependence in today's world is just no longer, or independence in today's world is no longer an option. We could give many other examples. We could look at the criminal justice system, with the interdependence between the criminal and the prosecutor and the judge and the defendant and the witnesses who come. All of that is interdependent. I've seen it in the Hmong culture this week. Interdependence. Just beautiful to watch. And Paul says in Ephesians, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's what I love about the narrative in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. You've got all these narratives, problems, 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 but in order to deal with the meta-narrative of unity in the church, chapter 13 stands like a mountain in the middle of the book, talking about love. And we're going to do this. We're going to need this more and more as we develop this model. You're probably not all aware, but we now have a united eldership at the church. It's a wonderful thing. We have key leaders from each of the four congregations, and we meet together about every 6 or 8 weeks. It only started about the middle of last year, and we're just warming up, just getting to really know and appreciate each other. But let me tell you, it's not always easy. The way our Mandarin brothers and sisters see things and do things. Most of the people in that congregation come from rural China. There are some professionals from Taiwan, but a lot of them have a rural background, so their perspective on life is very different. Many of us in this congregation are professionals, and so when it comes to just doing things together, we could miss each other by a million miles unless we're talking and talking and loving and say, tell me that again. Pastor Shane and I have developed a lovely relationship, but let me tell you, we miss each other so many times. Many times. And we've even cried together about it, but we laugh about it. I think humour actually is one of the great gifts of God in a situation like this. If we can apply 1 Corinthians and love each other and then have a good laugh at times, that'll forgive a lot of things. I've often said to you, I mean, up to more than 20 cultures here in the English congregation, and here's this Aussie boy from, you know, Victoria, who stands up here. I probably tread on cultural toes every time I open my mouth. But Helen and I, in all of our years, have never felt so loved by a congregation as you. And I hope you feel that love from us, because we do love you. And I believe that with lots of talking and with lots of love, we can move through. We are interdependent. Our Hmong folks, their culture is so different. Literally, for some of them, the older people, they've come from rural Laos, and they are like tribal people living in an urban environment. And I've just been with the old man that I met years ago, to his father who's still going, and he's still fishing. And that's the way it is. But these are the precious people that God has brought to us. Well, my final point is in verses 13 to 16. I've got to finish really quickly. I've called this cultural sensitivity. You know, at the end of this, Paul's talking about long hair for women and short hair for men. It was a real issue there. If a woman in Corinth had shaved her head, it would have been a terrible deal. So we look at this story and we've got to understand in our cultural context here at Southside what it means to be culturally sensitive. As much as we can. You know, we've had a whole camp a couple of years ago on cultural issues. I don't know how much that really helped. I think in the final analysis, as I said, it is a matter of love. Paul says in chapter 14 of Romans and verse 13, let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. So as we are plugged into Jesus, and he is our head, as we submit to one another, as we realise the value of interdependence between our vastly different cultures here, God will do something very wonderful. And as we make 1 Corinthians 13 just the way to live every day, that's when God will work in our midst. Let's conclude. You've got these on the sheet. I've said unity amongst diversity can be a reality if we build our lives with these four foundations. So I've said theological. We've seen that God is the source of all things. He is our head. We must submit to him. And the question is, am I depending on anything in my life other than God? Is he really my head? The second issue is practical. Mutual submission amongst equals makes the world go round. The question is, am I willing to submit to my peers for the sake of the gospel? You know, Vinay and Belinda are over with the youth reporting this morning. And last year they led Global 10 when Alison Dench was here. And for the very first time, the Mandarin congregation was fully involved. But let me tell you, it was agony. And we sat in this room as a briefing, debriefing afterwards, with our Mandarin brothers and sisters. It was one of the best meetings I've had in this church in the 10 years I've been here. We really talked it out. We tried desperately to understand each other. And we realised that we weren't just deliberately trying to narc each other. We simply didn't understand each other. And now we've taken what we learned from that and we're putting it together, and now there's something fresh and beautiful and new happening as they're planning for this year. Number three is experiential. Using our gifts to bless others and allowing others to minister to us by the exercise of their gifts says that we realise the importance of interdependence. So the question is, do I actually know my spiritual gifts and am I willing to use them to bless others? And finally, thoughtful. Sensitivity to culture will enhance our credibility as witnesses for Jesus. Am I willing to change my own ways? Am I willing to invite a Hmong family to come to my home for dinner? Or to take them out somewhere to a park and sit down and actually get to know them? It burdens me sometimes when we have our lunches and everyone comes together and it's so easy for us to default to our cultural comforts. It's so easy. But I really want to challenge us today. We've got here an opportunity to grow and learn and see God through others' eyes. But we'll only see him through others' eyes as we really understand the cultures. Now, many of you understand very well our Mandarin cultures because many of you have come from that background. Can I encourage you to get to know some of our Hmong friends? And over lunch today, there'll be people that you don't know. Go up and tell them your name and say, can we get to know each other? Well, God has brought us together. We have an outward focus, God, and we're a multicultural fellowship. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for drawing us together. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege you've given me this week of going deeper in my understanding of our Hmong brothers and sisters. Thank you for those who are about to be baptized. And I pray, Lord, that you'll draw us together increasingly. Youth congregation, Mandarin congregation, Hmong, and the Sunday school, Lord. All for the glory of Jesus and for the sake of our precious children and teenagers, that they might grow to love you and serve you and have their lives founded on the Word of God. We just commit ourselves into your hands again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're not going to sing. Please stand and we'll have the benediction and we'll have some lunch together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven to be God's representative on this earth, and the love of our Father, the one who we have come to understand is an outward focused God whose heart beats for the creation that he has made. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one called alongside to help. Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we just give our lives to you again today and pray that here at Southside International Church we would individually and corporately fulfill what you have in mind for the sake of your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.